Boy, daylight saving sure brings them out, doesn't it? I am so glad that Mother Susanna offered to read the gospel this morning. It's a long one. I don't have much of a voice today, but I really appreciate that, Mother. Anyway, where are we? Daylight savings. Before the homily this morning, I'd like to share a short poem by Mary Oliver, titled Thirst. I should explain that this semester at seminary, I'm taking a course on preaching speech. And we began not with sermons, but with poetry, learning to listen to language, rhythm, and silence before proclaiming anything ourselves. Over the weeks, that practice has been moving from poetry to the Psalms to scripture readings, and we'll eventually finish with preaching itself as the semester winds down. Now, I don't know which you find tougher, springing forward, starting daylight saving time every March, or falling back, but I miss that hour, I have to tell you. Regardless, and because of that, I was up way too early this morning just to make sure I wasn't late for church. And as I prepare to discuss the thread that runs through this week's readings with you this morning, stories about thirst in the wilderness and thirst at the well, I kept hearing Oliver's poem in the background. It seemed to rest quietly alongside these texts, so I'd like to offer it now as a doorway into my homily. Thirst by Mary Oliver. Another morning, and I wake with thirst for the goodness I do not have. I walk out to the pond, and all the way God has given us such beautiful lessons. Oh Lord, I was never a quick scholar, but sulked and hunched over my books past the hour and the bell. Grant me in your mercy a little more time. Love for the earth and love for you are having such a long conversation in my heart. Who knows what will finally happen or where I will be sent? Yet already I've given away a great many things, expecting to be told to pack nothing except the prayers which, with this thirst, I am slowly learning. Good morning, I should have said that earlier. Mary Oliver gives voice to something many of us recognized, the quiet, persistent thirst that lives somewhere deep inside us. And our rich readings this morning meet us in exactly that place. There are few things more honest than thirst. When you're really thirsty, the body tells the truth. The mouth dries out. The throat tightens, and suddenly water is the only thing that matters. And it's precisely there, in that place of need, that our scripture readings begin today. In the wilderness, at the well, and in Paul's letter to the Romans, the story begins with people who are thirsty, names something we all recognize, that deep human thirst. The Israelites are wandering in the wilderness in our first reading from Exodus this morning, and the romance of liberation has worn thin. As it turns out, freedom is not the same thing as comfort, and what they feel now is thirst and fear and anger. So they do what people have always done when they're afraid. They turn on their leaders, and they turn on God. Why do you bring us out of Egypt, they ask Moses, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? It's a terrible question, isn't it? But an honest one. And so Moses cries out to God. And God does something strange and very specific. God tells Moses to take the staff, the same staff used to strike the Nile, and strike the rock of Horeb. Interestingly, if you are interested, that alleged staff that Moses used to produce the water in this lesson this morning and transform, you know, into a snake and back again, and he used to part the Red Sea, that staff is on display in Turkey. That's amazing. Anyway, that place, you know, Moses takes that staff, that same staff, and strikes the rock at Horeb, as I said. And from that hard, dry place, water flows up. The place gets named Massah and Meribah, testing and quarreling, because that's what happened there. The people tested God. The people quarreled with Moses. And yet in the middle of all that distrust, God gave them water anyway, which tells us something very important about the God we're dealing with. Psalm 95 picks up the same memory, but with a warning tone. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. Remember what happened there, the psalmist says, but don't repeat it. Remember how close distrust and gratitude live to each other. Remember how quickly fear can masquerade as faithfulness. You'll remember from Mother Susanna's homily last Sunday morning, that's a frowny point there, that just before today's gospel story, John tells us about another meeting with Jesus with a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a respected religious leader, educated, thoughtful, sincere. Again, you'll remember that he comes to Jesus at night, careful, cautious, yet curious, and they talk about new birth and the work of God. But when the conversation ends, Nicodemus leaves still puzzled, still uncertain, I think, in a way still in the dark, if you'll forgive the pun. But then John turns the page this morning and suddenly it's no longer night. It's noon. And instead of a respected leader, we meet a woman at the well. She doesn't come looking for Jesus. Jesus is already there, sitting, waiting. Jesus is tired, hungry, and thirsty. And those details matter in John, because we constantly have to remind ourselves how genuinely human Jesus was. As it says in the book of Hebrews, he was like us in all things but sin. John tells us he was worn out from the journey. His disciples have gone into the city to buy food, and he sits down at Jacob's well at noontime, the hottest part of the day. That's when the Samaritan woman comes to draw water from the well, located about a half a mile from the city of Sychar in Samaria. She comes alone, which tells us something. Women usually came in the morning or evening together, because drawing water and chatting at the well was the social high point of a woman's day. Noon is the hour you choose when you don't want company, when you don't want to be seen. Jesus asked her for a drink. Anybody watch The Chosen? TV? No. I thought when I read this originally, it was kind of snarky. Jesus says, give me a drink. And so I'm watching The Chosen, the scene on the Samaritan, and Jesus says, give me a drink. But then he says, I'm sorry. I should have asked you, please give me a drink. So I thought that was, you know, kind of a rewrite, I guess. It was pretty funny. Anyway, he asks her for a drink. It's a small request, ordinary, but vulnerable. And it breaks several rules at once. Jew speaking to Samaritan. Man speaking to woman. Teacher asking something of someone presumed unclean. She notices immediately and she asks, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me? Jesus responds, not with an argument, but with an invitation. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water, not stagnant, not rationed, not earned. Water that moves, water that keeps flowing. Like the conversation, it wanders, as real conversations do, through misunderstandings, theology. history, and finally into the woman's own life. Jesus names her truth gently but clearly. An unmarried woman living openly with the sixth man in a series of men. But not to shame her, but to show her that she is seen. And here's one of the most astonishing moments in the gospel. Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah. And how extraordinary that is, that this religious outsider, a multiple adulterer, is the first person in John's gospel to hear this revelation. This woman, the one who came alone at noon to avoid people, becomes the first evangelist in John's gospel. And this is precisely because it is sinners, like each one of us here this morning, who need to hear this. After all, people who are healthy don't need a doctor, do they? Only the sick do. She leaves her water jug behind and runs back to the city, shouting, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done," which is either the most terrifying thing someone could say or the most freeing. Probably both. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans gives us the theological grammar for what we're seeing enacted in these stories. "While we were still weak," Paul writes, "Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not after we got our act together, not after we learned to ask nicely, not after we stopped grumbling in the wilderness or hiding at the well at noon. Grace, Paul says, meets us in our thirst, not after it. My favorite theologian, Fred Bittner, I mention him a lot. Fred once wrote that grace is something you can never get, but can only be given. And that's exactly what water is when you're dying of thirst. You can't bargain for it. You can't manufacture it. You can only receive it. It's true in the wilderness. It's true at the well. And it's true in our own lives today in this world. Because Len has a way of showing us that what we're thirsty for, some of us are thirsty for reassurance. Some of us are thirsty for forgiveness. Some of us are thirsty for rest, or meaning, or the sense that our lives actually add up to something. And like the Israelites, when that thirst goes unmet for too long, we start asking dangerous questions. Is God among us or not? Did I take the wrong turn? Is this all there is? The good news, hard as it is to believe sometimes, is that God does not wait for us to ask the right question at the right time. God brings water out of rocks. God shows up at wells at noontime. God meets us not at our best, but at our most honest, most vulnerable moments. And here's the final quiet miracle in today's gospel. The Samaritan woman's thirst is not erased, it is just redirected. She still needs water, she still has a life to live. I guess that's what I was trying to say. But now she knows she's not invisible. She's been seen, not abandoned, not beyond grace. She came carrying a jar, but she left carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. She becomes someone who can say to others, "Come and see," which may be the most faithful sermon any of us can preach. Not come and agree, not come and fix yourself, just come and see. So maybe that's the invitation to us, you and me, and everyone, this third Sunday in Lent, to notice our thirst, to stop pretending we don't have one, and to trust, however tentatively, that the God who met people in the wilderness and at wells then is still meeting us here today, right here in this community of faith at Christ Church, Shrewsbury. There are many other valuable truths we can glean from this story, but I'll leave you with just two. We learn that only through Jesus Christ can we obtain and receive eternal life. You remember, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life." But most importantly, I hope we have learned this morning that our testimony about Jesus is a powerful tool in leading others to believe in him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did," she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, despite the grumblings from his disciples. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world." And so for all of us, the faith that has been handed on must become our own faith, and likewise handed on. In other words, go into the world speaking of Jesus, so that even if everyone around us were to abandon Christ, we would not. And in the end, faith becomes real only when it becomes personal. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." The woman at the well discovered that truth for herself, and then she ran to tell others, "Come and see." May that same faith grow in us this Lenten season, and may our very lives proclaim the good news and invite others to come to the well and drink of the living water of Christ. Amen.